Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up today, a reflection on this week's Sunday Gospel reading and remembering 9/11, 10 years on, with the U.S. Ambassador to the Holy See and our Vatican watcher, Joan Lewis. But first, Pope Benedict XVI in the Italian coastal city of Ancona Sunday to mark the closing of the 25th Italian Eucharistic Congress. The theme of the nine-day event, Lord, to whom shall we go? The Eucharist for daily life. Pope Benedict was due to preside a concelebration of the Eucharist at the city's shipyard and later meet with families and clergy and address a group of young couples before returning to the Vatican. And now Jill Bevilacqua reflects on this Sunday's Gospel reading in her program, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye.
Peter came up and asked Jesus, Lord, when my brother wrongs me, how often must I forgive him? Seven times? No, Jesus replied. Not seven times. I say 70 times seven times. That is why the reign of God may be said to be like a king who decided to settle accounts with his officials. When he began his auditing, one was brought in who owed him a huge amount. As he had no way of paying it, his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the official prostrated himself in homage and said, My lord, be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full. Moved with pity, the master let the official go and wrote off the debt. But when that same official went out, he met a fellow servant who owed him a mere fraction of what he himself owed. He seized him and throttled him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant dropped to his knees and began to plead with him. Just give me time, and I will pay you back in full. But he would hear none of it. Instead, he had him put in jail until he paid back what he owed. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were badly shaken and went to their master to report the whole incident. His master sent for him and said, You worthless wretch, I cancelled your entire debt when you pleaded with me. Should you not have dealt mercifully with your fellow servant as I dealt with you? Then in anger, the master handed him over to the torturers until he paid back all that he owed. My heavenly Father will treat you in exactly the same way unless you each forgive your brother from your heart.
The question Peter asks our Lord in this Gospel has been described as rabbinical, for the rabbis, we're told, declared that God pardoned sinners as many as three times. Some apparently went as far as seven, but certainly no more, and this was considered generous indeed. For the number seven indicated fullness, totality. So Peter, who admits to being a sinful man, and therefore sympathetic towards others' failings, clearly feels he must attempt to imitate divine generosity and give the maximum. The maximum? Not a bit of it. No, not seven times, retorts Jesus. I say 70 times seven times. In Hebrew terms, an infinite number of times. Times, in other words, without number. When we come across these numerical references in the scriptures, we might be pardoned for thinking that they were a calculating lot, the folk of our Lord's time. But are we so very different? How much did you pay for that? What will they give you? And so on. Our lives are a maze of calculations, chiefly to do with our own profit or benefit from a given situation. But the number 77, was it just by chance that our Lord used it? Because it was a multiple of seven? Not so. He was alluding to a person who appears in Genesis, a certain Lamech, not someone I'd ever heard of, a descendant of Cain, fourth or fifth generation, and a nasty piece of work by the sound of him. His fame, if that's the right word, seems to rest on a song. No, not a love song. A song of hate and menace. The Song of the Sword. It's addressed to his two wives, Ada and Zillah, for Lamech had introduced polygamy. And so we read.
Lamech said to his two wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Lamech's wives, listen to what I say. I killed a man for wounding me, a boy for striking me. Sevenfold vengeance is taken for Cain, but 77-fold for Lamech.
When God told Cain he would be a fugitive and wanderer over the earth as a punishment for murdering his brother, Cain exclaimed, "Why, whoever comes across me will kill me." "Very well, then," is Yahweh's reply. "If anyone kills Cain, sevenfold vengeance shall be taken for him." And so, as we know, God then put a mark on Cain to prevent his murder. But while seven in the ancient world symbolized perfection, or the limit, 77 meant the surpassing of all limits. And Lamech, scholars tell us, with his Song of Hate, the first war poem in the Bible, is the first example of the powerful man who becomes a tyrant, of the rich man who becomes an oppressor, a man who threatens his enemies with a vendetta 77 times more cruel than the crime of Cain. Leaving Peter no doubt gaping at this seemingly impossible action, our Lord goes immediately into a parable to illustrate his meaning. And again, we are confronted with calculations. And this time, it's big money. Today's version of the Gospel avoids mentioning an actual sum, saying merely a huge amount. But all the other versions quote 10,000 talents as the debt, which has been translated as roughly equivalent to $1 million. A modern commentator suggests that the debtor might be a high official who has converted to his own use the revenues of a whole province. But scholars tell us that the tax yield to Herod for the whole of Galilee was only 200 talents. So the sum owed is one beyond reasonable possibility, and certainly not the kind of money to be recuperated quickly. It sounds extraordinarily close to home, to the sort of corruption in high places, often in politics, that we hear of constantly. Abuse of power. And so, with the prospect of being sold into slavery with all his family, the man throws himself on the mercy of the king, promising to repay the debt if he will only be patient. And the king relents. But then we're shown the effect of this magnanimous gesture on the man released from his debt. He immediately recovers his self-esteem. The relief at this sudden freedom restores him to a position of power. And so, on meeting his fellow servant, who owes him a mere fraction of what he himself owed, he demands immediate repayment. The mere fraction, translated into currency, is 100 denarii, 3 months' wages of a day labourer of the time. The first man owed 10,000 talents. One talent, equal to about 20 kilos of silver, was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. In other words, the first man owed about 60 million denarii against the 100 denarii owed him by his fellow. Writes a gospel commentator.
The enormous disproportion between the debts of the two servants was used by Jesus so as to bring out as far as possible the contrast between the immense mercy of God for us and the wretchedness of our petty sins.
Father Peter Rieger puts it this way.
The parable contrasts the great and many sins of man in relation to God and the smallness of the sins which men commit against each other. If God forgives us so much, we must at least be willing to forgive the small things we have done to each other. As a matter of fact, it's clear from the parable that the divine forgiveness is in some way dependent on this human forgiveness. God first forgives us, and because of this generous and gratuitous love of which we are the unworthy and undeserving objects, a change in our own moral conduct is demanded by this same God. We must forgive our brother the injury he has done to us 70 times 7, or as often as it happens. We ask God to forgive us in the same measure and to the same extent that we forgive each other. The mutual and fraternal forgiveness becomes the necessary condition of our own pardon from God.
When we say the Our Father so glibly and mechanically, this never occurs to us. And yet, as Frank Sheed reminds us,
the parable is a frightening illustration of the words of the Our Father, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." We're so used to the words that it's a shock to find that our Saviour actually meant them. We shall be forgiven by God only in the measure of our forgiveness of damage done to ourselves. And what we owe God is immeasurably greater than any man owes us.
None of these thoughts cross the mind of the man whose huge debt has been written off. Not a breath of the pity he has been shown does he show to his fellow servant. Into the debtor's prison with him. To us today, the idea of a prison for debtors seems light years away. And yet, in Victorian England, it was still a grim reality, as we know from the novels of Charles Dickens, who experienced it at first hand. When his father was made redundant, debts soon followed. And in 1824, John Dickens was arrested for debt and sent to the Marshalsea prison with his whole family, except the 12-year-old Charles, who was sent to work in a blacking factory, living in lodgings and only able to visit his family on Sundays. Over half a century earlier, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, visited the Marshalsea debtors' prison and was horrified. This is what he wrote in his journal.
O shame to man, that there should be such a place, such a picture of hell upon earth. I found some in their cells underground, others in their garrets, half-starved both with cold and hunger, added to weakness and pain. But I found not one of them unemployed who was able to crawl about the room. So wickedly, devilishly false is that common objection, they are poor only because they are idle. If you saw these things with your own eyes, could you lay out money in ornaments or superfluities?
The Marshalsea prison, which also housed political prisoners from as far back as 1377, was finally demolished in 1849. What debtors' prisons in Palestine were like in our Lord's time, we don't know. But the Gospel mentions torturers, which certainly doesn't sound at all comforting, especially when Jesus adds the final touch.
My heavenly Father will treat you in exactly the same way, unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart.
But despite knowing the way we should behave towards our fellow creatures, we continue to find the precept of forgiveness one of the hardest to follow. As the poet Dryden wrote in the 17th century,
forgiveness to the injured does belong, but they're ne'er pardoned who have done the wrong.
In his comments on the Our Father, Peter Rieger writes,
pardoning those who have offended us is one of the most characteristic aspects of the Christian religion and the following of Christ. Love of enemies is its most extreme form.
Knowing how difficult this is, but knowing the power of God to make it possible, St. Anselm, Archbishop of Canterbury at the end of the 11th century, wrote in A Prayer for Enemies,
you alone, Lord, are mighty. You alone are merciful. Whatever you make me desire for my enemies, give it to them and give the same back to me. And if what I ask for them at any time is outside the rule of charity, whether through weakness, ignorance, or malice, good Lord, do not give it to them, and do not give it back to me. Let us love you and each other as you will, and as is expedient for us, so that we may make amends to the good Lord for our own and for each other's offenses, so that we may obey with one heart in love one Lord and one Master. Do this, my good Creator and my merciful Judge, according to your mercy that cannot be measured. Forgive me all my debts, as I before you forgive all those indebted to me. Perhaps this may not be so, because in your sight I have not yet done this perfectly. But my will is set to do it, and to that end I am doing all I can. So I offer this to you here, Lord, so that you may perfectly forgive my sins and deal with me as gently as you can. Hear me always with your favor, not according as my heart wills or as my mouth asks, but as you know and will that I ought to wish and ask. O Savior of the world, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, God, throughout all ages. Amen.
Well, of course, Sunday marks a terrible anniversary, the 10th since hijackers slammed passenger jets into the Twin Towers in New York, the Pentagon in Washington, and a field in Pennsylvania, killing thousands on September 11, 2001. The U.S. Ambassador to the Holy See, Miguel Diaz, remembers how so many people gathered together after the attacks to comfort and help each other as one human family.
And I think that those are the times when the voice of reason, when prayer, when faith all come together, when communities begin to really, people begin to depend upon each other, and it's one of those times that you wish that you could extrapolate and you could magnify it and you can perpetuate eternally, because it is one of those times when differences that at times divide us disappeared, and we stood together as one people and we helped each other.
You know, some Americans have told me that before 9/11, they really had taken their freedom and this democracy that we have for granted. It has been 10 years since the terrorist attacks in the United States. Is the United States a changed nation?
I think so. Clearly, with each experience and with each day, we learn anew and appreciate the values and the freedoms that we enjoy. I know this as an ambassador. With all the security that surrounds me, I appreciate a little more the value of freedom than I did before. And I think that the attacks on 9/11 made us more aware of how precious freedom is, and how precious, the opportunity to just even walk in a street without fear of being attacked, and without violence, and without bombs dropping on you and your children. And so I think that it was again a moment where we were made very much aware of those fundamental freedoms that we sometimes any of us at one given moment may take for granted.
You know, I found myself the other night trying to tell my kids what had happened on 9/11. I mean, the youngest was too young to remember anything, but the oldest is 14, and so he was 4 when it happened. And I had a hard time. How do you explain 9/11 to your kids, your father?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that this is something that we clearly, each family has to discuss and discusses. I think it's important to tell our kids that first and foremost, this is it's a time to remember the persons, innocent persons, and the innocent lives that were lost, and to stand with. There is a Spanish word, acompañamiento. The English is accompaniment. To stand with those family members and friends who lost so much. But it is also, I think, a time to tell kids about the resilience of the human spirit, that love, hope, triumphs over violence and evil, that ultimately the forces that tie us together are greater than the forces that drive us apart, and that, yes, religion can be misused, that people from different cultures and nations can act violently, but that ultimately people from every nation and every religious tradition have that seed of wisdom and love of neighbor that is much more powerful than those other forces. And I think that the last 10 years have shown, in fact, that that's the case. We've seen the international community draw together. We've seen the cooperation and the collective efforts on behalf of various nations, communities, and peoples to fight terrorism and to try to prevent something like this from ever happening again.
And thanks there to the U.S. Ambassador to the Holy See, Miguel Diaz. Well, earlier I sat down with EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief Joan Lewis to remember September 11th, 2001, and Pope John Paul II's anguished words the following day.
Yesterday was indeed a dark day in our history, an appalling offense against peace, a terrible assault against human dignity. I ask God to grant the American people the strength and courage they need at this time of sorrow and trial.
So, Joan, I have to admit that I get goosebumps when I hear those words of Pope John Paul II reacting there to the 9/11 attacks.
You know, even though that reaction came the day after the attacks, September 11th, 2001, I remember that, all the images of the Pope and all of his words, as if it had happened yesterday, to be honest, not 10 years ago. And the image of the Pope, who was the Castel Gandolfo at the time, going into his chapel to pray, you saw his face in those images. And he looked like he had lost a lot of people dear to him in the attack, obviously, on the Twin Towers and on the Pentagon. And his that same feeling of man's inhumanity to man, you felt that same emotion in everything that the Holy Father said, be it the day after the attacks on America, in which case it was by coincidence, of course, a Wednesday, so he held the general audience on that topic, and all the times after that that he spoke of war, that he spoke of distorting religion, using religion for political purposes, for one's own purpose, calling religion a gift of God. It is not something that man invented. Pope John Paul was the Pope of Peace par excellence. In his 26 and a half years, I'd love to know how many single individual times that word peace was used. Peace, and very often, of course, linked with justice. It's one of those moments when time is frozen. And we'll never, ever go back. We'll never, ever be the same. And we are, forever changed. Moving forward a bit to 2003, you now have a country thinking of invading another country. Is this an invasion? Is this a preemptive strike? What is it called? There was a great deal of semantics going on. And you had the Vatican, obviously, on one side stating its position about war. What is a just war? When is war, if ever, justified? And, of course, the Catechism of the Church does speak to that. So it was a very, very difficult period for, I'm sure the Vatican did see it as a difficult period. They did because of what happened, the deaths, the horror, the tragedy, the senselessness of the taking of so many innocent lives. And as John Paul said, the day after the attacks and thousands of times before and since, was war never leads to peace. War only begets further violence. There has to be dialogue when there are differences. There was a lot of dialogue between the Holy See and the U.S. government, and emissaries were sent from the Vatican. Cardinal Laghi was sent to the United States to talk to President Bush, and the Pope had already met President Bush on a number of occasions. And so you've got two irremovable sides, that is to say, the Holy See not going to be moved from its position about war, what is a just war, when is it justified, and the U.S. explaining its position. So it was a difficult time, but the funny thing is now at the distance of 10 years, perhaps people's emotions have changed a little bit. I don't know about reasoning, but emotions.
Well, of course, another image that we recall at this time would be the image of Pope Benedict XVI, who paid a visit and said some very memorable words there, a special prayer for the victims and the families, in 2008 when he was in the U.S.
Yes, I think it was April 20th that he went down to Ground Zero, and he really saw it, and it looked very, very similar, obviously, to the year or so. They're still rubble. They were taking away so much to create land to be able to build. And he met a number of the first responders who had obviously survived, because a great number of firemen and policemen lost their lives. And he also met members of families. But the Holy Father's expression in New York was like, again, this was family. He had been personally touched by this tragedy. And even though he wasn't personally touched in the sense of losing a friend or losing a blood relative, he was personally touched because, again, this act was man's inhumanity to man. And he just, again, looked as if all of the church's words ever said about peace were bearing down on his heart at that moment.
In fact, let me just read, you know, one little paragraph there of that prayer. He said, "God of peace, bring your peace to our violent world, peace in the hearts of all men and women, and peace among the nations of the earth. Turn to your way of love those whose hearts and minds are consumed with hatred."
Exactly. And that's certainly, hatred can distort so many things. Just in a friendship, in any kind of a marriage or relationship, you know, if there's a deep-seated hatred in the heart of one of those persons, everything that they touch and do and see and say is going to be destructive rather than constructive. And the actually one of the more difficult parts of Americans to accept for this 10th anniversary, and I'd like to think it'll change between you and I talking right now and in a few hours when the ceremony takes place. But the mayor of New York is not allowing first responders, any of the obviously surviving first responders, and that is to say fire department and police people, to be at the Ground Zero ceremony, nor is he allowing, shockingly enough, any members of any faith. He's not allowing priests or imams or rabbis to be present in the ceremonies. And I remember the images as if I saw them 5 minutes ago of the, I think it was the fire department chaplain who was being carried out because he was killed trying to obviously give the last rites and console many people who probably knew they were going to their death. A religion played a huge part in the aftermath of the, you just, the word God and the word prayer was on everyone's lips. So I know there will be ceremonies and Archbishop Dolan is presiding at something in a big mass in St. Patrick's.
But it's not quite the same, is it?
Oh, no, it isn't. It's a blow to people of faith. And if you look at any survey that has been done just over the last 100 years, the majority of Americans, the overwhelming majority, it's in the high 80s, believe in a God. Americans consider themselves people of faith. So to have faith absent from such an amazing and immensely important anniversary of a tragic, tragic date is in its own way a tragedy.
Well, I'm afraid we'll have to leave it there. Again, Joan, let's hope that things will have changed by the time that this program airs. But thanks again for coming in.
My pleasure. God bless.
Bye-bye. And a warm thanks there to EWTN Rome Bureau Chief Joan Lewis. Well, I'm Tracy McClure. Thanks for listening. Laudator Jesus Christus.